Lord, that you would just heal those who are sick, that you would encourage those who are discouraged. Lord, that you would strengthen those who are weak, that you would just give faith to those who are walking in fear tonight, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would protect us, surround us with your hedge of protection, Lord, and bring us up into a closer relationship and a closer walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, seeing the whole story of Scripture. And this is where most biblical errors occur. And it's that we freeze in the story at a certain point, and we get stuck there. And then we build our whole theology, we build everything we do, the way we think, all based on that one point of the story. However, God's story is the complete redemptive plan that ultimately makes a final destination. So you'll see this pattern. We've talked about this over and over again. Pattern, 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 pattern. Pattern goes from one to many, back to one. We'll see that over and over and over again. And when we mistaken a chapter, a theme, a topic, a Jewish custom, or a law, or a covenant in the whole story, we can find ourselves in error. So are we doing that? I want you to picture this. You're reading a book, and you really like a certain point in the book, maybe a certain chapter. And then you start to act like the whole entire book is just contained within that chapter. And you don't get to the next. And you don't keep following the story till its conclusion. You get hung up there. If you do that, you'll miss the purpose of the chapter, because the chapter is there to build context of the whole story. And that's important. We have to understand this. And we do this. We do this. What are the freeze points? Israel, the church, the Torah, the bride, prophecy, the kingdom. These are all very important, but they're just a part of the whole story. Let's take this verse, Colossians 1, 16 and 18. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created through him and for him. In that all things, he may have the preeminence. So understand what this is saying. He's saying that he is the beginning, he is the middle, and he is the end. Everything belongs to Christ in the beginning. He moves through all of the middle parts, and then it all comes to this one big conclusion in him. So I came up with this idea, and it's gone through a few iterations in my mind as I was working through this. And the first one was an hourglass. And the problem with that is it opened wide, right? It started wide, and then it went narrowed. So then I was thinking, well, what about a diamond? And I was like, that's it. So the diamond, you can see the top of it is Christ, and then you've got the widening of humanity, and ultimately it comes back to Christ. This is the shape. Now, the Bible actually has, what I can tell, four of them in the whole story. In the beginning, you have God creating man, creating Adam. How many do we have so far? Then from Adam, we have Eve, and then we have humanity begin, yeah? Then what do we know? It becomes corrupt, and he narrows it back down to who? To Noah. Noah's on the flood, the earth is destroyed, all the people are destroyed. Afterwards, Noah and his sons and his daughters there, they recreate the inhabitation of the earth. So we've got the widening again. From Genesis chapter 11, that becomes the nations. Then it leads down to the Messiah. After the Messiah, what happens? The church is birthed. So now from Acts, you've got the church speaking to the Jews and the nations. And that ultimately comes back to what we know as the millennial kingdom and the few that enter into the millennial kingdom. Then what happens with the few? They multiply for 1,000 years and it widens again. And then it all comes to the final conclusion when you have the eternal union of Jesus and his bride. So you see the pattern stacking through. Everything begins in Christ, flows through the middle, and ultimately comes to its conclusion in Christ. So we're going to take a look at these diamonds. The first diamond is the creation to Noah. One, God creates Adam. Briefly talked about that. Humanity began with one man, went to many. Humanity multiplied upon the face of the earth. They were told to. And then it narrowed back to Noah and the flood. So some observations within this first pattern. Many people were judged. But the deeper pattern was what? Was the flood about judgment? Or was the flood about preserving? It was about preserving. That's the main story of the flood. And ultimately, you could say, well, you know, it was Noah and his family. That's not what the Bible says. You guys should know, going through Genesis with me, who was the righteous one? Noah. Right. They were righteous through their relationship with Noah, but Noah was the one. And he had to narrow in order to save. So these are some things that we stick in our back pocket as we continue to watch the pattern develop. So Noah wasn't the final destination, was he? No, because we're here. If Noah was the end all, then it would have stopped there. So Noah then became what? A bridge. So the second diamond now is Noah and, or the nations to the Messiah. And here we're going to get a little bit more depth because there's a lot more to the story here than just from Adam to Noah. But first we have one, Noah coming from the ark. Humanity begins again. Be fruitful and go multiply. So now the nations spread, and because of the Tower of Babel, we understand that there is diversity within the nations. Remember the word goyim, and that's the word nations. So civilizations emerge. Now, within this diamond, we have a second diamond. That second diamond comes from the line of Noah, and it's the son Shem. Shem goes all the way through to Eber, all the way down to a fellow who we are currently studying in our Genesis study, and that would be Abram. So another narrowing begins. We see Shem, right, create this family and all that genealogy, and then even though with that genealogy, it still narrows down to just the one. Did Shem have other sons? Yeah. Right? They necessarily weren't the direct descendant. They would have been uncles or whatever to Abram, but the widening and then coming back to the one which would be Abram. Now from Abram, guess what? We're going to have another expansion through Joseph and the 12 sons. And then from there, we'll have another narrowing down to the line in which the Messiah would come. So you're starting to see the pattern. It's narrowing, narrowing, narrowing. Not to destroy, because still what was happening off in the bigger diamond? We still have the development of the nations and the population of the earth. But it's to redeem with a purpose. And it's called through Abram. So the second diamond that we just talked about is wide. And here's where a lot of people reach those freeze points that I talked about earlier. They freeze at Abraham. They freeze at Israel. They freeze at Moses and the Torah. They freeze at the promise of the land. They freeze at all these things, but check it out. Abram was never the final destination, just like Noah wasn't. Neither was Moses, neither is Israel, neither is the Torah, neither is the land. The land was never the destination. All of these things did what? They narrowed back down to who? Christ. So that's the point. And you can kind of see what we're talking about when people are so wrapped up about law keeping, about Moses and Abraham, and we've got to keep the festivals. You see where they're freezing in the story and not realizing, hey, that's just one part, but even that part leads to the whole? Galatians 3:16 says this about Abram. Now to Abram and to his seed, and notice that seed is what? Capitalized. So who is he talking about specifically? Jesus, which is also the seed that was promised to Eve in Genesis, yeah? Continuing, same thing. Now to Abram and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, it tells you, just in case you were wondering, who is Christ? Tells you who the seed is. So biblically it says this. The promise ultimately points to the seed. Not seeds, one seed, and that is Christ. So let's look a little deeper at some of these freeze points. The Israel-only freeze point. And once I start talking about this, you're going to be like, uh-huh, I know what you're talking about. I recognize that. Many forms of Hebrew roots. The two-house belief. Do you know what the two-house belief is? The two-house belief is after the division of Israel into the northern and the southern kingdom, that was the two-house, the northern and the southern kingdom, and they would come together. And then the Ephraimites, who was one of Joseph's Egyptian half-born son, it said to him, many of the nations, and he actually is listed as the northern kingdom. So they say that because of Ephraim and the northern kingdom, him being mixed with the other nations, that incorporates all of us. So you cannot be another nation. You basically are northern Israel. That's the two-house theory. It's forcing all of us to be Israelites. It's forcing everybody to be Israelites. And then there's the Torah-centric systems, where it's you got to keep the law, you got to keep the feast, you got to keep all of these things. It may look like this when we talk about the Abram freeze point. Everything leads to Abram, and the goal for us is to be like Abraham. That's a freeze point. What about circumcision? Circumcision has a deeper meaning because it's common practice now, but basically it is a covenantal sign. So what are some other covenant signs? Putting a hat on your head? Dressing a certain way? You get this? That's another form of circumcision. Did you know that? And the error there is the sign's not the goal. What about the Torah that was given at Mount Sinai? The error there is the law's the destination. The law is the destiny. If we keep the law, we're going to be good. That's our whole goal in life, is to keep the law. No more bacon. Got to switch church to Saturday. And if you really want to be close to God, you'll do these things. I mean, after all, you're of the northern house of Israel. What about the land? The error is that everything in the Bible is all just talking about Israel. And the final fulfillment is all about Israel. The Jewish culture. Well, if I become closer to Jewish culture and start incorporating into my life, then I'm going to be closer to God. Maybe I should start dressing like them, keeping their feasts. Oh, but wait, they're not their feasts, they're God's feasts. It doesn't matter. They're not the end point. I don't care whose feast they are. Even with God, He never intended for you just to keep the feast as an end point. It was direction pointing to the Christ. So that's very, very important. What about the covenant freeze point? And this is where it comes really important for us, because we're about to talk, maybe next week, we'll see, about Genesis chapter 15 and the Abrahamic covenant. And we can get all caught up into that. But again, the error is the covenant is not the final destination. The promise was never merely about Abraham having descendants, was it? It was about one descendant, wasn't it? And we're not talking Isaac. Who are we talking about? We already covered it. The capital S seed. The Mosaic covenant, this is really where the covenant is established with Israel as a nation, and God reveals his holiness through the nation. But again, it was never presented as the final answer. The sacrifices had to continue, did they not? Priest had to continue, does it not? The cleansing has to continue, does it not, in the Jewish culture, the Sinai culture. What about the David covenant? There's a David covenant. Well, it wasn't actually fulfilled, all about David fulfilling that covenant either. And this is one of the ones that the disciples struggled with, because what did they continually ask Jesus? Are you going to take your place upon David's throne? Right? So he's looking about the kingship through the lineage of David. It was never about the son of David. And look, again, what did I do to the S up there? Capitalize it, because Jesus is a son, technically, lineage of David. The throne points forward. The kingdom points forward. The king points forward. And are you ready to get your boots rattled here? This includes the, are you ready? The new covenant. Oh, now I just hit home, right? Because we all are of the new covenant. You may be like, yeah, I don't worry about those other covenants, but I'm of the new covenant. In fact, that may be your answer. What about the Moses covenant? Oh, no, the Abraham covenant. Oh, no, I'm new covenant. You're doing the same thing. Because guess what? The new covenant was not the final destination either. The new covenant is the means by which God will restore his people to himself and then prepare them for what comes next. And if you remember my fourth diamond, what was the fourth diamond? The millennial kingdom. Very important. And then ultimately to the new creation, which is found in Revelation 21. So one of the dangers in Bible study is this. The study becomes so fascinating to the student, whether it's the covenant or the context or the theme or the principle, and we stop following the story. And we freeze right there, and then the rest of our theology, the rest of our beliefs, everything has to come from that freeze point. Covenants are essential, yes. All of this stuff is essential, yes. If it wasn't essential, then God wouldn't have included them. The covenants, in fact, are important because they reveal God's promises and purposes. But every covenant moves the story forward, does it not? The Abrahamic covenant moves to the seed. The Moses covenant, here I'll tie them all together. The Moses covenant points to redemption. What was the Moses covenant? Keeping the law. What's the law point to? Redemption. What is the David covenant? David, he will sit on your throne. It's the kingship, but ultimately it points to the King of Kings. And the new covenant points to total restoration. So again, covenant is not the destination. It is the pathway that God uses to bring us to the ultimate destination. And again, according to Ephesians 1:10, that is Christ. What about dispensations, right? We like to talk about that. Dispensations. Here's the error. The dispensation is the destination. And here's where you hear a lot of classic dispensationalists. They'll forever say, whatever dispensation you're a part of it forever. They'll keep you stuck there. Okay? So, a dispensation is this, if you're wondering. It is simply a stage in God's unfolding plan for his purpose. It's how he deals with a certain group at a certain time, in a certain way, but it still all points to the redemptive plan. The danger comes when we become so focused on a particular dispensation that we stop following that story. The dispensation becomes the focus rather than what God is trying to accomplish through it. So here's some dispensations for you. The dispensation of innocence. This is where we talk about the garden. Yeah, they were innocent. Everything was perfect. There was no sin in the world until. But the garden wasn't the destination, was it? Adam, who was the first Adam, why would he be the first? Could that be telling us something? That it's pointing to another? Yeah. Adam points forward to the second Adam. Creation points forward to the final creation in Revelation. Eden, even the garden itself, points to something greater, and that is the tabernacling with God. You're going to have a greater garden in Revelation, in eternity, than you ever could have here on this earth. So the Bible doesn't end in Genesis chapter 2, and we all understand that, but it ends with a greater reality than Eden. So now what about the dispensation of human government? Now we enter the time of Noah. Noah, as we spoke about, wasn't the destination. Government is not the destination. Some people don't like me for saying that, because they put all their hope, all their focus, all their energy into politics. It's not the destination. Post-flood points the story forward. The dispensation of promise. Abraham is not the destination. The promise points forward. The seed is where the story is heading. The dispensation of the law. This is probably the most common dispensationalist freeze point. Some become so fascinated with the dispensation of law that everything becomes Torah. And then you've got the other side of that where we reject everything Torah because we're not of that dispensation. We're of the church. Are you guys starting to see the problems with both of these? Yeah. I keep repeating myself, but that's on purpose. The law was not the final stop. The law was simply preparing the way. Okay, now we're going to come home. Are you ready? The dispensation of grace. The church age. Oh, yeah, we're all comfortable with that one, aren't we? But ironically, dispensationalists can fall into their own freeze point here, just like I talked about, opposite of the law dispensation. The church age is not the final destination. The church is not the final destination. This is what really bugs me about people who are stuck in this dispensation of grace, is they want to take everything away from all the rest of the story and plug it all into the church and say it's all about the church. It's not about the church. The church is a dispensation. It is a certain time with a certain purpose for a certain set of people doing what? Moving the story forward. Ever seen that movie Groundhog Day? Where he wakes up every day in the same story? That's the freeze points. Theology. They never move past these points. Church age points forward. And this is the one reason you've repeatedly emphasized that the church is in its current role and not in its eternal identity. Finally, we have the dispensation of the kingdom. And that's the millennial kingdom. But that's not the final destination either. This is where many prophecy teachers unknowingly freeze the story because everything becomes about the millennial. Yet Revelation does what? Keeps moving. It doesn't stop there. And one of the easiest ways to miss God's story is to fall in love with one of God's stages. Fall in love with one of God's dispensations. Whether it's Israel, the Torah, the covenants, the church, doesn't matter. It's a big danger. Every single part, Every single stage has value, but none of them are the final destination. God continually moves his story forward. The question is never, what stage am I standing in? The question is, where is God taking us? That is huge. So, some say that we are dispensationalists, and we would technically be classified as a dispensationalist. But we are not what you call classic dispensationalists. Yes, they have a term for even the dispensationalists. Classic dispensationalists are associated with John Darby, C.I. Schofield, Lewis Sperry Schaefer. These guys are classic dispensationalists. And here's where they really hang their hat. Israel and the church are distinct programs. You might say, I believe in that. Yep. But here's it is. Here's the flow. Israel paused, church. Israel resumes. Yeah? We agree with that, yeah? But wait a minute. Did we tell the whole story? Because what did we miss? You see, there's another group called the Progressive Dispensationalists. And here's their flow. Israel, Messiah, church, kingdom, new creation. Wow, that sounds very close as to what we teach here. However, we are not progressive either. It's the teeter-totter. Classic, progressive. That's where we are. Maybe a little bit more on the progressive side. We fall in the middle. We fall in the middle. Because even those, the progressive and the classic, can find themselves in certain freeze points. And we don't tend to label ourselves as either one. Why? Because here's what we do. We follow the story until it reaches Christ. And then continue following it until God says, it is finished. Everything is all in all. And that's where it's progressive. But again, we're not progressive dispensationalists because they have their issues too. Anyway, third diamond now. Third diamond is this. The Messiah starts there. The one is the body. The body. Okay? Acts chapter 2, we see that the church is established. That is the body of Christ. So, Christ arrives, the fulfillment narrows, the seed, the Son, the Messiah. From there, Acts, after the church's birth, we are told to go and preach the gospel to the world. And so now the gospel is spreading to many. And then what will happen from that? We'll see another narrowing point as we get into the millennial kingdom. And even the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation speak of this narrowing. Repent or you're going in to the tribulation. Okay? So the bigger narrow, or the bigger diamond, would be the nations and the Jews. Within that, an inner diamond would be the church. Because what happens is there's also some... Dennis, what did you do with my pointer laser? I tell you, you leave your house to a guest and they mess up, they rearrange the furniture. These guys also will flow in too. They'll also flow in. Okay, so here's an error, a freeze point in here. The story does not stop at Pentecost. It's not church only. Story continues. The church does not replace Israel. Replacement theology. It's another freeze point. The church serves a purpose, yes. And here's another error that I love to beat to death. The church is the only bride of Christ. That's a freeze point. Did you know that? That's why we talk so much about it. And I'm going to go into it here with a little bit more detail. So the beating of the dead horse is not done. We're going to beat it some more. And that's somebody calling saying, please tell them stop. The New Testament emphasizes this. It talks about the church's function. And the dominant picture is not the bride. The dominant picture, as you read through the epistles and the New Testament church, as we would call it, is the church is the body. The church is the temple. The church is the priesthood. The church is the family, the ambassadors, the servants, the soldiers, the witness. That's the emphasis. So the freeze point and the error happens when you believe that the whole point is the church is the bride, is it will create in you excessive inward focus. Have you ever thought about that? It also will create excessive emotionalism. You live in constant preparation language. I better prepare to be the bride. And when you have that mindset, there's little emphasis on mission. There's little emphasis on ruling and reigning with Christ. There's little emphasis on discipleship. And there's little emphasis on stewardship. That's why I make a big deal out of it. The church is primarily called the body because we have a job to do. We have a mission. You are the physical representation of Christ while he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is your mission. And the bride imagery shows what will happen future. And guess what, gang? Yes, we will be part of that. I'm not saying that the church is not the bride. I'm just saying, not yet. We have another thing we have to do before. So when we live in this freeze point, and we live as if the wedding is the goal rather than what it requires to follow Christ. What does a body do? Work. A bride has a wedding ahead. When you replace your present calling as the body with a focus on being the bride, you risk becoming a spectator waiting for rescue, instead of being a participant of the mission of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So again, I'm not saying ultimately, yes, the church collectively will be part, and that'll make sense to you here in a little bit, will be part of the bride. But we are not exclusively the bride. Oh, but you might hear, oh, but John the Baptist, it references the friend, and the Gentiles or the Jews are the guest, because where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't. And guess what? Those people that are saying that are stuck in what? Freeze points. They're not finishing the story. They're trying to rewrite the story on chapter 7 to fit just chapter 7. Yes, the wedding's going to be glorious, but it's not, even the wedding itself is not the end of the story. It's a picture of what's going to happen with eternal union with God. That's the whole point. And by the way, we don't understand what it means to be a bride because we instantly think of the human marriage relationship. And that's not what he's talking about when he talks about a wedding in Revelation 21. So there's a freeze point. A human and a Jewish custom now becomes the narrative for it all. Oh, the rapture of the church is going to be like the Jewish wedding. What? It's a fun story, I guess. It's a cool concept. But again, so if you're taking the church and the church is made up of the Gentiles, now you're saying that God is going to marry you like a Jew, therefore you must become Jewish. You see the freeze point? It has nothing to do with the ceremony. It has nothing to do with it. So, the bride discussion automatically, almost immediately, will turn into this question. Okay, well then, who's the bride? Who's the bride? Is it Israel? Because the Old Testament says it is. Is it the church? Well, it hints at it. It uses the wedding as an allusion to your relationship with Christ, but it never directly comes out and says it like it does in the Old Testament with Israel. Is it both? Is the bride the New Jerusalem? Well, literally, that's what it says. But is the bride based on a covenant? Is the bride based on dispensation? See where it all gets murky? Once the bride becomes the dominant identity, people find themselves asking that question. Well, then who is the bride? Well, if it is Israel, well, I guess I better become Israeli then, because I want to be the bride. Oh, no, it's the church. Well, then I better abandon all the Jewish stuff because, you know, I want to be the bride, so I better do that if that's what the church is. You see, that's the problem. But it's more about what is the bride supposed to be doing? Nothing yet. Nothing. Now the discussion shifts into dispensationalism, covenants, Israel versus the church, replacement theology, ecclesiastical debates, eschatological debates. The focus moves from function to classification. So our fourth diamond, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, which ultimately leads to the eternal union, there's the bride and the groom. There it is. So the one is the messianic kingdom. And what do we hear about the messianic kingdom? What happens? They come in, and for 1,000 years, they do what? Repopulate the earth. Yeah? And then there's going to be some testing. And because of that test, what happens? Right back down, the narrowing. This promise, by the way, was made to Abraham, David, and Israel. That promise is visibly going to be fulfilled during this time. King is there. He's sitting on the throne of David. Jerusalem becomes the center of the kingdom government. Peace, justice, and righteousness will be the character of the earth. So what's the church doing? What's the body of Christ doing? We are ruling and reigning with him during this time. This is where you are taking your priestly role. But by the way, here's what the other big major conversation that me and God had over the week was, what were you really created for? And if you were created for what? Give me some answers. Come on. This is the audience participation part of tonight's program. To what? Okay. Is that the ultimate story?
No, but that's
part of it. It's part of it, yeah. 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 Right. And ultimately, what do we know? What do we know ultimately, guys? Follow the tracking of the story. Don't get stop and freeze points. What do we know ultimately? Right? The two shall become one. You are heirs, yeah? You are what? Citizens of this new Jerusalem, yeah? I talked to Dennis about this because this is one of the ways I tried to put this together in my head. Do you all know who won Super Bowl 50? If you don't, we'll escort you out of the church right now.
Yeah, the Broncos.
The Broncos won Super Bowl 50. Okay. And how do I know? I was at Dennis's house. And Dennis and I watched it together. I was there, Heidi was there, Pam was there, kids were there, right? So if I were to go back in time to a 10-year-old Terrell Davis, and I said to him, hey, you're a Super Bowl 50 champion. Is that true? Could I say that without a shadow of a doubt? Why? Because I were there. In fact, I could travel all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Hey, Adam, guess what? Terrell Davis is going to be a Super Bowl 50 champion. Would that still be true? Yeah. God is omnipotent, meaning he knows the beginning, he knows the middle, he knows the end. Just like I was sitting there watching the game, knowing who won, guess who's sitting there watching the end? God. So therefore, when he comes to you and you fall, and he says, don't worry, you are king and a priest, you and I are one. Is it the same? When young Terrell drops the ball, don't worry about it, you're going to be okay. You're a Super Bowl 50 champion. But I got cut from the team. Don't worry, you're going to be a Super Bowl 50 champion. Did any of those things change the outcome of Super Bowl 50? Nope. Now there's a danger here. There's a danger of, well, if that's the case, I'm just going to sit back because it's going to happen anyway. And if that would be the attitude, guess what? He wouldn't be part of that team. You get it? Because when you tell somebody like that, you're going to be a champion, that little boy is going to train and spend his life and see his life as a champion. Yeah? Why isn't the church doing that right now? Why aren't you doing that right now, believers? So to your point, Pam, when do we inherit the kingdom of God? You're already there. You're already there. When are you to teach as a king and a priest? Now. What are you waiting for? So on Sunday, people were like, how old are you? You know what I told them? I'm eternal. The house I live in is 54. Needs some renovation. But I'm eternal. Because that's empowering, isn't it? We need to start living our lives as kings and priests because you've already been defined that. And when did God know you were eternal? Creation. Yep. Probably even goes before that, but we don't have record of that. But, I mean, if he knew the beginning from the end, he always knew it. He always knew there was going to be a point in your life where you said yes. And even afterwards, hey, you dropped the ball. It's okay. Pick it back up. Let's go. You're a champion. I failed. So when you sit there to yourself and go, I can't share the gospel. I can't do that for the Lord. I'm not gifted. That's you being a young Terrell Davis going, I'm not a champion. And me and Dennis going, yeah, you are. We saw it. We were there. We were there. It's a whole nother teaching on living as you were created to be. Okay? So we're going to be ruling and reigning with him then, but you can be ruling and reigning with him now. The body of Christ rules and reigns with Christ. You're no longer primarily evangelizing, but I think you will be reminding them of the story. Luke talks about this, doesn't it? If you are faithful with little, you'll be entrusted with many. Okay, that's the picture. That's what Jesus is saying it's going to look like. our physical bodies are no longer suffering. Our physical bodies are no longer waiting. And wait till I teach you what I learned about the word waiting. Holy cow. And the body now reigns with the head. And the church fulfills its kingdom function. And the saints administer with Christ. But does it end there? No. Because even the kingdom isn't the final destination. And some people stop here. But it keeps moving forward. The kingdom itself has a purpose. Just as Noah served a purpose. Just as Abraham served a purpose. Just as Israel served a purpose. Just as the church served a purpose. Just as the kingdom served a purpose. The kingdom also prepares creation for its final state. The final testing. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. The final rebellion occurs. God demonstrates once and for all that man's problem has never been the environment. Because I know what we think. Man, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. Yeah, you would have. Why? The problem's not the environment. The problem's not the church you go to. The problem's your heart. The problem's my heart. That's the problem. And that's the reoccurring theme you're going to see from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And we are currently on Sunday. Where? John. Show us the fish. Do a trick. Feed us. We'll follow you if you do. No, you won't. The problem's the heart. You see, even in the millennial kingdom, when you have the perfect rule of Christ, those will reject him still when they are given the opportunity. And it's going to ultimately come down to the eternal union, the one. The old creation passes away, the new Jerusalem descends, and the bride is revealed. And who is that? Who now is the bride? The inhabitants of the new Jerusalem, which includes the church. But if you exclusively go to the church, who just got kicked out? You're going to tell me that the friends and the guests, they don't get to live in the New Jerusalem? See the problem? You know who it is? The inhabitants make up all nations. All nations. The church, the Jews, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, they all come together so that the biblical marriage, the two shall become one. That's ultimately what the Bible teaches. And God dwells with his people. History now has reached the final destination. And guess what? The story ended where the story began, did it not? It sure did. The story ended where the story began, in a garden where God dwelt with man. Have you ever heard of a hologram? Hologram is distributed storage. You break it into pieces, and each piece still shows the whole image. There's a little less clarity and a fewer viewing angles of that particular piece. Did you know the Bible works the same way? A single passage does not contain every single detail, quantity, or equally, but it still contains enough to see the whole biblical pattern. Ordinary two-dimensional photographs look like this, right? If you take a two-dimensional and you break it up, each piece just tells that one particular part of the story. And you don't have the picture until all the pieces are in place. And if you have missing pieces, then the image is what? Never completed. A hologram, if you take a picture and bust it into pieces, each piece, if you look up here, there's the full piece. Each one of these pieces actually has the whole image on it. So when we go, why are we spending so much time in John chapter 6? What does the story of the fish and the loaves have to do with it? Yeah? The Bible is like a hologram. Check this out. Noah, right here. What's contained in that picture of Noah? Judgment, covenant, pointing to redemption, pointing to restoration, yeah? Protection. Then we got Abraham. Again, we see covenant, points to the kingdom and restoration. Then we have Exodus, redemption from judgment, leading to the covenant and to the kingdom. We got David, kingdom promise, foreshadowing the ultimate king, and restoration. The church, the ongoing story of redemption, leading to the final restoration. Your challenge is to see the whole picture and all the little pictures. Don't worry, I'll help you with it. The holographic layer, every diamond tells the same story. Of these four diamonds, everyone tells the same thing. Creation tells it, Noah tells it, Abraham tells it, Israel tells it, the church tells it, the thousand-year reign tells it. It is reflective of the whole entire story. So we'll end on this. You know, I got to bring in a Hebrew word. One. Echad. Echad. Alaf. The tet. Chet. Chet. And the dalet. So if you remember, the alef is the ox head. It represents what? Strength. The leader. The chet is a fence or the joining. And the dalat is the door. The word for one in Hebrew says this pictorially. The strong one brings many into unity through a door. And who do we know is the door? Jesus. In fact, John tells us in Revelation chapter 4, behold, I looked and I saw a door. Isn't that amazing? So, with all this information, where are you at? Do you find yourself frozen in part of the story? Frozen with the church, prophecy, tradition, favorite doctrine, favorite Bible story? Or are you seeing Christ as the center? Or are you just having your hobby chapter? Maybe your hobby verse? Or are you seeing Christ in everything? And am I living for the temporary chapter of my life or the eternal story? Am I living as I am one with Him? We have a transformation point that we can have here. When you understand the whole story in its context like this, you will stop worshiping tools. You will stop worshiping chapters, verses. You'll stop worshiping a system, and you'll start worshiping the author. And you'll see the Bible in what it is. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might, here it is, are you ready? Gather together in one all things in Christ. Doesn't that verse just basically speak about the Hebrew word for one? Yes. Notice the destination. What is it? In Christ. Not just Israel, not just the church, not just the bride. All of these things come where? In Christ. The third final takeaway. The third as we close. The story of Scripture is not God continually shrinking His people, because you might assume that. The story of Scripture is God narrowing His work through chosen vessels so His blessing can continually expand and move to more people until all things are united in Christ. And guess what? That now becomes a micro diamond for you. and you are now at the top. And you do the work of an eternal being, one with Christ. You widen and you bring them all home to Christ. One become many, many being gathered into one. And that one is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm really sorry you got all that. It makes sense here. I don't know if it made sense there. But I would love for clarification questions.